titles of the sermon is An Appeal to Love. An Appeal to Love, God's Loved Ones Love Others. And my goal tonight is to encourage you, if you are a Christian, to love one another. Simple goal. But as we look in regards to the past several messages, we're reminded that John is trying to give his readers this assurance and confidence about eternal life. This assurance, as you can recall in chapter 3, we found out in regards to our lineage. It's not because we were born into a particular family or got to go to a particular church, but it's because we were found being a child of God. Our heritage is found in the finished work of Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again. This is what gives us assurance. Our new identity allows us to live and love appropriately. And then we talked about also the foundation is important because this foundation is important because it's a starting point on how we can visibly display the love of God publicly before the church and the world through the love of brothers and sisters in Christ. And we saw that in chapter 3, where it was a comparison or contrast of what love is not. And that's not like Cain, who wickedly murdered his brother. It was an illustration that depicts for us what love does not look like. And although our hearts may condemn us, God works in our lives in this life of love towards one another and gives us assurance before God that we're abiding in him and him in us. And then last time, Mr. Jason was sharing with us how to discern and distinguish those who are lovers of God and those who love and know the spirit of truth, versus, in contrast, to those who don't love God, who don't listen to him, and instead follow the spirit of error, the spirit of the Antichrist. For not all who say they are from God are legitimate. They are not all who say they are Christians are. Why are these false prophets? Because they deny the incarnation of Christ. They deny that Jesus became man. So all this recalling is helping us to refresh our mind as we go into 1 John, to set this table as we look into the passage that we're in 1 John 4, 7 to 8. And this passage is really talking, is a plea for us to love one another. One of the classics called Knowing God, a book called Knowing God by Dr. J.I. Packer, he said this in regards to the love of God. When we look at God's wisdom, we saw something of his mind. When we thought of his power, we saw something of his hand and his arm. When we considered his word, we learned about his mouth. But now, contemplating God's love, we are to look at his heart. And I would say at the center of God's heart is that his children who have been redeemed and adopted into the family of God would publicly display his love to the world so that they could see and glorify God. But how specifically do we publicly display his love? Pastor and theologian John Piper talked about how he loved seeing when people would put the fish symbol on the car, or maybe nowadays like the he greater than I memorabilia, or wearing the cross, or putting hope in God signs in house windows, or other things that demonstrate Christianity on a day-to-day basis to the world. But he continued saying, but if you ask Jesus, what's the mark of a Christian that will set them apart from the world? For the world to know that they are the disciples of Christ. Jesus' answer would most likely be,
by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Love for each other in the church is the badge of Christianity. So if you're already at 1 John 4 to 7, we're going to start reading. We're going to read through
12, but our emphasis is on verse 7 and 8. Let's read together 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 7, and we'll read through verse 12. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Verse 9. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." And as we read this passage, we might be tempted to say to yourself, "I'm so glad we read this passage, because now I can pretty much just check out." Well, we haven't heard about this for a couple weeks, but the author has been saying the same thing over and over and over again. It seems like I've been hearing it so much. Don't be like Cain. Got it. Check. Some might not verbalize those comments out loud, but they might be thinking it in their mind or in their heart. Or you might be saying, "I'm already a lovely and loving person. This is an area I don't struggle in. Instead, this is a good sermon for my friend so-and-so and that person. They seem to struggle and have a hard time loving people and being loved. In reality, that person is really confusing love to just being a nice person, being kind and not being mean. Or you might be saying, "This is great for so-and-so, but I'm not that type of person. I just prefer to be by myself, the free solo type. I am who I am. This is the state I'm in. What the thing you're talking about is just not realistic for me to change." Or lastly, there may be some that say, "There's many more reasons to talk through, but you want to check out because you tried this so-called love one other thing, and this thing where you've come to realize by loving other people come at a price, come at a cost. You'll more than likely have to sacrifice maybe your comfort, change up your day-to-day routine so that you can love or sacrifice for somebody. But I'm a creature of habit, you know, it's too hard to change. I can't fathom how I can be lovingly sacrificed for somebody and keep my preferences. Love and still be able to be independent. Love and still be able to keep my comforts. Love and still have the appearance before others. Love to still be able to be successful in the endeavors that I choose to pursue. I'm okay. I don't know if giving of myself or someone in the church is really worth the trade. This is what I'm basically saying. And as I lay that all out there, the flip side might creep up as well and take hold of your life. Maybe you're a good rule follower and you're hoping to get a list to live by so you can achieve it and feel good about yourself and believe that because of the good works or good things that you've done, God will be pleased by you. Like, tell me what to do. Give me a checklist and I'll be good. I'm gravy. I'm Gucci, some say, right? I'm good. Or you might feel guilty and convinced by your response and you try to go more inward and sort of double down on self. It's almost like drinking like an energy drink, a Red Bull or whatever, to prime yourself up, to muster yourself enough energy to actually do the work of love. And this is not the gospel either. When we read in the Word, in God's Word, when we look at our passage today, verse 7, the Apostle John uses or starts with the word beloved. Beloved. He uses this word purposefully to remind us that we who follow Jesus are loved by God. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, this is who you are. You are beloved. God initiated his love towards you, not because you are the most lovely or most lovable. God, by his grace and mercy, chose to love you. And so you are a beloved child of God, loved by God Almighty, the one who created the heavens and earth in 6 days and rested, who rescued his people from cruelty and enslavement, the God who is a thrice holy and perfect God who upholds justice and righteousness, this God who gave us his son so we can be saved and adopted into the family of God. This God loves you, beloved. And he loves you because he is love. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. In these verses, there's another test we see there. If you're a Christian, you will love one another. And the reason he's listed here in verse 7 and 8, because if you don't love your fellow believers and you call yourself a Christian, then either you are right and God is wrong, or God is right and you are deceiving yourself. So you just call yourself a Christian, and yet you do not desire or do not pursue the love of others, especially in the local assembly, like a Roots, or specifically, or more generally speaking, at Cornerstone. God is wrong, and you are right in thinking that you can continue to live like that, or God is right, and you are deceiving yourself. Because those who do not love one another demonstrates their spiritual condition, their spiritual standing before God as people who do not know God. And why is that the case? It's because God is love. I'm going to make some silly analogies here, but it's like saying, yo, chat, I studied really hard for that exam all night, but then your test score comes in at 37%. It's like, you say you study really hard, but you get maybe it was just a really hard test. Or like someone brags about their internet speed being the best and the fastest in the whole block and the whole city and most reliable. And then people come over to your house and watch the game, and then it lags or freezes during like the key moments. And so it's like, there seems to be some type of inconsistency here. Or someone that touts that they're really good at instruments and plays the piano, has been playing the piano for a very long time. And then you ask them, it's like, oh, hey, I heard it's really important to know where middle C is. Do you know where middle C is? Can you point to me where middle C is? You know, like, they fumble around and they're like, oh, yeah, right here. The claims you make don't match reality. But God is love, and you're a professing Christian. You will love, specifically, you will love fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, because God is love. And many have misunderstood love by thinking it's sort of like a mathematical equation. Since God is love, love is God. And from there, there's all these incorrect beliefs that come from that, because they think that they can define who God is by what we know or what we have come to experience love is. So if you define, maybe personally or experientially, you define love as acceptance. Like, real love is only evident if you love and accept me for who I am, and any corrections is seen as unloving. Or when moral boundaries are crossed and you're confronted because of that, it's not loving to confront. It's seen as judgment or judgmental. Or someone lovingly calls you to repent and change, you're like, that's not loving, that's hate. That's hateful. Or maybe this misunderstanding of love is because you see it as a strong emotion. You can love something for a while, but then when that feeling dissipates or is no longer there, then you're off to another love. Or it creates a sense that love is just temporary and can change based off circumstances. Or some may see love as, what can I get out of it? Like, I will love you as long as I benefit from it. I scratch your back, you scratch my back. This is a great relationship. It's almost like a transaction, where if you do this for me, I will return the favor and help you. And we start to see people as tools for our own personal happiness. And this is what we equate love to be. But this is not God's love. God's love is not like the world's love. God defines love and not the other way around. God defines love and not the other way around. Love is fundamental to who God is. God, love flows from God and who he is. Every attribute of God expresses his love, whether in his holiness, his justice, his wrath, his sovereignty. These attributes, when put on display, showcase his love and loveliness. And when we're saying love, what we see in the Bible is that love is a commitment to sacrificially seek the good of another. When we see love described in the Bible, we see that love is this commitment to sacrificially seek the good of another, even when it comes at a great cost. It's a love that upholds the holiness and righteousness of God. It's a love that God did not overlook sin in order to love us, like we might for someone we're interested in or might want to be buddies with, right? If there's somebody we were like, oh, I want to be best friends with this person or that person, we're like, oh, we might excuse or downplay sin or certain things that they do for the sake of the relationship, for the sake of maintaining or trying to get in good standing with them. But this is not God. God does not overlook sin in order to love. God is light, and in his holiness, God is light, and in his holiness, he did not dilute or alter his word to make it less costly for himself, and yet still fulfill his love for us. He didn't change the standard of what his holiness stands for. Rather, his love is amplified in light of his holiness and our sin. I thought this point summed it up well. The existence of hell magnifies how deep and costly God's love is, in that God had to send his only beloved son to save us from it. The existence of hell magnifies how deep and costly God's love is, in that God had to send his only beloved son to save us from it. Romans 5:8-9. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. God's love is. We see it in 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. It's 4-8. God's love is patient. God's love is kind. He does not envy or boast. He's not arrogant or rude. He does not insist on his own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice with wrongdoing. God's love rejoices with the truth. God's love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. All these truths of God's nature is not just a class we take and where we get quizzed at the end of it, and you're trying to get academically improve or go up in status in regards to understanding of God's nature and love. This is for worship. This is the God who we worship. If we believe in our hearts and profess our mouth that Jesus is Lord, this is who you are. And if you are a child of God, you will love and worship this God. You are a person who loves God and loves one another if you are a child of God. And then going back to verse 7, John tells us our motivation to love one another. John tells us our motivation to love one another comes from being born again. And as I was thinking about being born again, it really made me think about the passage in John 3. John, the same author, the Apostle John, same author, writes down for us an interaction between a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, who is the ruler of the Jews, and he has an interaction with Jesus. And the subject is about eternal life. How do you enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus says that those who are born of the flesh or of the flesh And those who are born of the Spirit is spirit. And then Nicodemus naturally responds, so to enter the kingdom of God, we must be born again? What? Why can't we enter the kingdom of God the way we are? The way we are from birth? And actually, many reject this notion that we have to repent and change. As we read in the famous section of John 3:16, Jesus tells us in John 3:16 that Jesus came not to condemn or judge, but he came to save and heal those who are spiritually sick and those who are in need of a great physician. But what happened? As we read later in that section, the people rejected Jesus. Light has come into the world, and yet the people love the darkness rather than the light. They love their sin and hated God. Jesus says that those who do wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their works be exposed. We naturally, in our flesh, do not want to do anything with God. In our natural state, we want to be apart from God. We don't want God to be our ruler, our Lord. We want to live our own lives the way we want. And we reject him. We hate him. We do not love him. But God came to seek and save. God came to make himself known. So another fuel or motivation for you to love one another is not only being born again, but it's also known that you can know God. You can have a relationship with God. And this knowledge is not just a superficial knowledge that we have of God. It's not like if I said to you, I know Jeremy Lin. I know he was born in California. I think I should double check that. He has a family of five. He has an older brother and a younger brother. He grew up in Palo Alto. I went to school with his older brother. He was a couple years older than me. He played at Harvard. He almost got cut from the NBA, but then he had this miraculous run where he was playing with the Knicks, and then Lin Sandy happened and all the hoopla, and then he eventually won a championship with the Raptors, and then played ball in Taiwan and won a couple championships there. Dude, I know Jeremy Lin. I know Jeremy Lin, and if he were to come out that door, Jeremy's not coming. He's not here. And I was like, hey, what's up, Jeremy? What's crack-a-lackin'? Try to dap him up. And then he'd be like, who are you? I don't know who you are. You might know my brother, but I don't know who you are. And so in regards to this knowledge, we're not talking about the superficial knowledge that we can have of people. You see, the knowledge that we read of in 1 John, the knowledge of God that we talk about, isn't just mere information or facts, but rather it's a personal, experiential knowledge. It's a relationship. This love on display, God appeared into the world that was made through him, and yet the world that he made did not know him. Jesus came to his own people, and yet they did not receive him. This is the same God who sought the Samaritan woman in the Gospel of John, knowing that she was morally bankrupt, knowing that she was in religious error, knowing that she was not a follower of God. And yet Jesus appeared, and despite all the cultural and religious stigmas tied to it, he came to be known, and so that she could be saved. And after Jesus opened her spiritual eyes, it said that she dropped her water jug and went into the town to the people, no longer afraid, no longer ashamed. She went into the town of the Samaritans and proclaimed that Jesus had come, that he indeed is the savior of the world. And then many who heard and came and saw and sat under the word of God came to believe because of her testimony. Because Jesus appeared to her at the well. God came to seek his enemies, those who are needy, those who have nothing to bring to the table, those who take, those who are superficially seem to have no value of any worth. He came to demonstrate his love so that we can be saved and so that we can know God. He came to demonstrate his love so that we can be saved and so that we can know God, so that we can have a relationship with God. This is why we do not love one another in regard to earning God's favor or love in order to get access to God. Rather, we're able to love one another because we have been an action that's done to us. We have been loved by God, and we love because we already know God by his grace. And my question to you tonight is, do you know this loving God? Do you have a relationship with God? God who appeared so we can be freed from our sins and slaves to righteousness. Do you have a relationship with this loving God? If not, why not? I really hope this is a great environment for us to talk about those things with our small group leaders, with our small group. Better yet, someone you know who's a follower of Christ, your parents, your guardians, your mentor, your friend. Your current state of disbelief doesn't have to be your final state. The Lamb of God has come. The Lamb of God has come. So one of the last things I want to talk about is John's encouragement that we read in these short verses. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us. It's an encouragement for us all as brothers and sisters in Christ, this body of believers, a communal commitment to love each other. And I think that's the beauty of the church as a whole. And more particularly, we have the opportunity here at Roots through small group and different groups as image bearers, that we can rest on one another with our burdens. We can share, and we can share our burdens with one another, our burdens, our hardships with one another, and know that we can be loved, we can be prayed for, we can be cared for, we can be instructed, we can be corrected. This is the beauty and encouragement that we have as a body of believers, to encourage one another to continue to persevere in love. Persevering in love may be hard because of failings as of late, and we can use the opportunity as a group to motivate one another to keep going, to keep loving, not because we're capable of or we have this innate ability to be able to love, but it's because the Holy Spirit resides in us and we can be able to love one another. And I was working through the passage, couldn't help but think of this personal thing that I had gone through. So went to school, went to college in LA, got saved my freshman year, got baptized my sophomore year. And some of you have heard or know, my family, they aren't believers. Parents aren't believers. Grandma was living with us, wasn't a believer. My siblings aren't believers. There's not many, I don't even know of any like cousins or anything are believers. And so God was so kind to save me in college and was on fire for the Lord throughout college. And then it came to my senior year. I was doing a Bible study at our local dorm, trying to get the people in that dorm to come to the Bible study, share the gospel, and we're going through 1 John. And I remember it was in the fall going into the winter, I got this call from my dad, and usually it's not a good call when you call from your dad. Mom's like, oh, everything's going on okay. But I got this call from my dad, and he said that my younger brother had dropped out of college. I was like, oh, is he going to like military or doing something? He's like, no, he like dropped out. Like he wasn't able to have the grades to keep up or keep going to college. And he was like, you should come home tonight. We need to like powwow together. So my sister also, who was in Northern California, flew down. It was like, I don't know, there's like a big meeting for us. And all I could remember
during that time was just being furious at my brother. Furious. How could you do this to my dad, our parents? You know, we don't have much money. You know how important school is, or education is, academics is. And just like, yeah, ripping him a new one. And then we were driving to lunch. And then I remember on the radio station, there was a song that was going on. And there was the chorus was, "How can you be so heartless?" And then I just was bumping it up loud. I was like, "How can you be so heartless?" And just like, so mad, so angry with him. And it's so good to think about, you know. As the only believer in your family, you have an opportunity to be a light, to share the gospel with unbelievers. And this is like a very unique moment to be able to show the love of God to an unbeliever. And it seemed like it was just squandered. And so I think as we look at 1 John and reminded of the love of God towards us and our call to love one another, right? An opportunity and moments like that where you can be able to share that and be corrected and be encouraged by your brothers and sisters to repent, to change, to not do that for the glory of God and for the love of one another. And so another thing in regards to specific encouragement for us to think about in regards to loving one another better, Clifton had actually sent out an email to a Root staff, a resource in regards to C.S. Lewis and his thoughts on love, specifically friendship. And I thought it was like helpful going through that and sharing with you some of the thoughts there. And in the book it said, "Friends, in regards to friendship and love, friends are often side by side, absorbed in some common interest. Friendship is always about something, some shared activity or common interest. Friendship arises when two people suddenly discover that they have the love of the same thing in the same way. What? You too? I thought I was the only one who loved that or liked that. I like Pokemon or whatever. This you too, or the thought of, I thought I was the only one, but you also like it as well, is a typical expression of a new friendship. But unfortunately, in our sin, in our flesh, we can distort even good things like friendship." He continues by saying, "Friendships can isolate themselves from the herd or from the group, and such isolation can easily produce a form of corporate pride. Friends don't care that others find the object of their shared love to be silly or ridiculous. I don't care about your thoughts about what I like. But the same impulse that allows them to be justly indifferent to the jeers of the crowd may also make them despise the crowd altogether. Their deafness to the criticism fosters a sense of superiority, and as such, a pride can easily turn a friendship into an inner ring." And then Lewis talks a little bit more about this inner ring. "The lust for the inner ring is one of the chief motivators of human action. I believe that in all men's lives are certain periods, in many men's lives, that all periods between infancy and extreme old age, where one of the most dominant elements is desire to be inside the local ring, and to fear or terror to think that you are left outside of that ring." And so this friendship can be great, but can be distorted by sin, and we can isolate ourselves, not caring about what other people think, and making it a more isolated and, not caring what other people think. And so I know that not everyone feels this way or thinks about friendship in this way, but it's a good thing for us to think about as Christians. As Christians, if we say that we've been loved by God and called to love one another, most practically, the love of the local association of believers, like we have here at Cornerstone, if we're called to love one another, how are we going to love? How are we going to go about this love?
Are we only showing love to those who deserve it or we want to show love to? Are we only to love when we feel like it? How long do we have to love this person? Wait, you mean in the Bible it talked about you had to forgive this person 77 times? Like, I gotta keep going and going. What? Or maybe you're thinking it's a little too awkward or hard to reach out to someone who's way older than you. Maybe someone like in college or just graduated. And getting to know them is just so hard. It's just awkward, right? Where do you start? Or I have nothing in common with someone who's a grandma. Like, why should I reach, or grandpa, like their age or their status? Like, what is there to talk about? Why should I try to reach out to someone who is two or three times my age? And I would say that if you've been loved by God, transformed by the work of His Spirit, there's common ground to be found with other believers, especially within the local association, local body of believers. Maybe it starts by asking, what's your testimony? How did God save you? How has your time in the Word been? What have you been learning from His Word or from Sundays or maybe from Roots or midweek at Branches or midweek Bible studies? You can talk about what God has done in your life and things you're giving praise to God for. You can ask for prayer requests. What can I be praying for you for or about? And my encouragement to you is when someone shares something personal in regards to their prayer requests, if they don't want to elaborate, totally fine. But if they seem to share something personal, potentially lean in and ask a few more questions. Not in a probing manner, like 101 questions, but maybe in a manner that shows care and concern. Maybe these are ways where we can start conversation, a relationship, a love in regards to loving one another. And I can totally understand loving your friend or classmate or your own sibling is hard already. You see them on a day-to-day basis. But may you reflect daily, maybe even multiple times a day, of how God has loved you and saved you and made you a child of God. And from that position, you have a new purpose in life. You have new goals in life. Your goal now is to love God and to love one another, especially those who He has put before you and around you. I'll end with this. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so we would not perish but have eternal life. He came not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him, through Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time, for Your Word, for the time we've been able to study in 1 John. And it may be hard or challenging because we keep hearing similar things or the same things. And yet, Father, I pray that the familiarity that we're hearing would not make us numb to these realities of who we are because of Christ and how we are to live in light of Your saving work and in light of how You have transformed us, how You have adopted us into Your family, how You have redeemed us by the blood of the cross. How You have made us, You have allowed us to be born again, and now You have given us the opportunity to know You and have a relationship with You. And so, Father, You are love, and all the resources of love come from You. So we pray that we would be able to love You with everything we have, our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that as we are reminded that we are beloved, that we would be able to love one another as You have first loved us. And so I pray that You would bless the time we have in small group
time afterwards, and may you be glorified through it all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.